It'll take more than a week to find that out, I guarantee you. Both sides, it'll take more than a week. I am almost 65 years old. Thought you'd like to know that. They let me out of the home for a week, so here I am. And when I go back to the home, I talk like this. My wife and I just got out for a week. I've been doing this for about 100 years. This being coming around, talking to people, sharing Christ. And I remember sitting where you are sitting, not in this classroom, not in this Bible school, but in another one, back in the late 40s. Oh, boy, that's 100 years ago. And that was my probably, no, it wasn't probably, it was without a doubt, my most intelligent period of time in my life. I knew more then than I've ever known since. I was very, very, very intelligent. Like I say, I've never been that intelligent again. I really haven't. I was really clever back in those days. If you believe that, you'll believe anything. I thought I was, put it that way. We had guest speakers come like you do, and they'd come in and they'd trot their stuff out, and we'd say, yeah, sure. What's this guy really like? What is his authority for being our teacher this week or this year, whatever? I never had the guts to go and ask one of these guys this. But I've wondered, what's the foundation from which they speak? What do they know that I don't know that I should know? And I found out a lot of them didn't know as much as I knew. At least I thought they didn't. Later on, they got smart, but I, at that point in time, no one surpassed my knowledge in those days. Sad to say. But I often wonder what their teenage years was like. How they arrived at where they were. What gave them? What was their criteria for being the teacher that week or that year? So to me, that's important because. So much of what goes on in the name of Christ and the Christian life and religion broadly, there's so much of it that's garbage. I don't know if you've found that out yet. It's like the fellow says, I'm a Baptist. Which abomination do you belong to? Well, you just got to be quick here. I realize it's early. I grew up a Baptist, as a matter of fact. And I thought this morning, rather than dive right into the heavy stuff, I'll just give you a little bit of a rundown as to where I am in life. But I grew up as a Baptist in a Baptist home. We were not just Baptists, we were Baptists, Baptists, Baptists. I mean, we were Baptists. We traced our lineage back to John, who was not John the Methodist, or John the Catholic, or John the Charismatic, or John the Charismistic, and there's some of those. Another story. But we traced our lineage back to John the Baptist. And people used to accuse me of being narrow-minded, saying, you think only Baptists are going to go to heaven? I said, no, I'm not that broad-minded. I don't think all of us are going to make it. Because you had to belong to a certain breed of Baptists. I really believe this. I guess I believed it. At least I was taught that. And in the early days of my ministry, I spent as a Baptist minister. And I still am Baptist, I suppose, to a greater or lesser degree. Probably more lesser than greater. But I don't know if you found out yet that God has an incredible sense of humor. Have you noticed that? The way He does things and the way He doesn't do things and the way He tells you things and the way He doesn't tell you things. And if you think that God doesn't have a sense of humor, you ought to be where I'm standing right now looking at you. much less you sitting where you are looking at this way. God has a sense of humor. And if so, I'll put him back. He's not done yet or something. I don't know. But at any rate, I've known since I was 12 years old that I was going to be a preacher. I don't know. Some people say, well, how did you know that? Well, you know, there's a lot of things in life that you find out that you, at least I have anyway, that you just know. You just know certain things. And sometimes I really didn't know why or how I knew certain things, but I just knew. I just knew. For example, when I was at the ripe old age of 17, just finished high school, my interest in God was, I was going to say pretty low, but I don't think on a barometer you could have probably found it. My parents were kind of people that we go to church and we'll go to church and you'll like it too. And we went and didn't. The church, the pastor, he resigned and left and everybody was happy about that. And they're looking for a new guy, and this new guy was going to come, and my interest in that was absolutely zero. I mean, who cares about a new pastor? I mean, you got to be kidding. I mean, on your scale of 1 to 10, it doesn't rhyme. But my folks came home and said, well, they've called a new man, and he has two lovely teenage daughters. I said, what age? They said, your age. Well, did I have revival or what? I mean, interest went up several like a rocket. And so the day came when they were finally arriving their first Sunday, and a bunch of us guys, all of us, had revival. Funny how that works. And as the new pastor and his wife, who were both quite fat and chubby, walking along, and their two teenage daughters walking in front of them, as they walked by, I looked at one of them. I said, that one is going to be my wife. 17-year-old, snot-nosed, graduated senior. I said, she's going to be my wife. I can tell them. Wouldn't she be happy? Oh, boy. But I was so sure that I went that afternoon and told the girl I'd been going with for 2 years. I said, honey, we're done. We're finished. We've had it. It's over. Whoa. And she said, well, what happened? What do you say that? I said, I met the girl this morning that's going to be my wife. She said, what's her name? I said, I don't know. And I didn't. I knew their names, but I didn't know which was which. So I had a 50-50 chance of getting one of them right. So if you miss the first time, then you're okay. Anyway, but I didn't know. So that was it. I gave her the little 10-cent ring and, you know, all this junk that kids exchange. We did back then, those days, you know. And went back to church that night. Whoa, talk about religious and revival and exciting. And sat right behind her. Finally found out what her name was. That's essential. But in the long and the short of it, about a year later, we were married. And that was in 1947. And she's with me today. She's in our little truck house. We call it a truck house. But I knew that. And I don't know how. I don't know if it's ever happened to anybody. It doesn't matter. Maybe never happened to you. It doesn't need to, okay? I'm not setting that up saying, no, if you really want to be spiritual, do this. I'll tell you what. If you really want to be spiritual, don't do what I do. I'll guarantee you that, except believe what I believe. Anyway. But I knew that I was going to be a preacher. And 12 years old. And the thought of being a preacher was the most revolting thing I could think of. That's enough to make you throw up. Be a preacher? I may be dumb, but I ain't stupid. I think I'm rather observant, and I, down through the years growing up, I noticed that every preacher that ever came around always had an ugly wife. Have you ever noticed that? Now, it's not always the case. I understand that. But from the eyes of a 12-year-old, you know what beauty is, and you know what it isn't. And what I saw wasn't. I never told anybody that during those years. Well, you wouldn't dare speak that way about the preacher's wife. I mean, you just couldn't do that, and we didn't. Under my breath, I did, but I didn't tell anybody. So to become a preacher, I thought, well, if I ever did that, I'd have to find Miss Ugly, Miss Drano of 1949 or something, and say, well, honey, you've been elected, you're it, you're going to be, but I, I said, God, I don't mind being a Christian. I don't mind being a Baptist. I don't mind going to heaven. But one thing I won't be is a preacher. I never told anybody about this for years. Well, between grade 8 and 9, a bunch of us were playing football out one day. And you pick up a game with 4 or 5, 8, 10 guys. And we didn't have helmets or equipment or anything. We were just kind of like rugby, I guess. And we were bashing one another. And I remember getting through everybody. And that's the last I remember. And I woke up a week later and had been told that I had had a severe, serious neck injury. You know how they treat football players now with neck injury? They don't move. I got on my bike and rode my bicycle home. I don't remember that. I don't remember anything for a week. But when I finally woke up, and I won't go into how that all happened, but I finally woke up, I said, God, I don't mind being a Christian. I don't mind being a Baptist. I don't mind going to heaven. But one thing I won't be is a preacher. Now, you forget that? And I recovered. I like to think I recovered. But, all things being equal. Not that all things are being equal, but anyway. So life went on. Between grade 11 and 12, I was in Kansas helping my uncle with the wheat harvest. Uh-huh. I was more of a hindrance, I'm sure. That's another story, which I won't go into. Anyway, I had a stupid cousin. You got a stupid cousin? I mean, boy, all cousins are stupid. I really think that. Well, this one was more than ever, but I really think probably I was more stupid than he was because I let him do to him what I did. I was riding in the left front fender of an old Model A truck when we were tooling around, and supposedly the truck was empty at that time, otherwise he wouldn't be able to go so fast. We were hauling wheat to the grain elevator, but anyway, I'm on the left, and anyway, he swerved right to the right very fast, and I fell off and hit the ground. The rear duals of the wheel ran over me. I woke up in the middle of the road again. Have you ever had a rundown feeling? Have you ever heard the expression, you live where the rubber meets the road? Oh, as they say, been there and done that. Matter of fact, I've been there and done that, read the book, saw the movie, and bought the T-shirt. I mean, I've done the whole nine yards. I awakened in the middle of the road. Not a safe place to take a nap. And first thing I thought of, I realized I couldn't move my legs. I was okay from the hips up, but I couldn't move anything down less. And I said, God, I don't mind being a Christian. Don't mind being a Baptist. Don't mind going to heaven. But one thing I won't do or be is a preacher. Never took me to a doctor. Never took me to the hospital. Never had anybody examine me. And I laid way out in the middle of Kansas, actually, in a little old farmhouse, poor as dirt, if dirt is poor. And little by little, feeling came back to my feet, and one day I wiggled a big toe. Have you ever been excited to see your big toe wiggle? Well, if it hasn't been wiggling for a few weeks, you'll get a, hey, my big toe wiggle. Big thing, and it was, and obviously, I was going to say fine. As fine can be, as fine as I'll ever be anyway. Well, then I met, of course, my wife-to-be in August of 46. And her father. Well, now, if you're thinking about the wife and the woman and the girl, you got to get acquainted with the future father-in-law, right? And he's the preacher. That's kind of like visiting the Pope. And, I mean, and this guy looks like the Pope. He's a terrific guy. He got a sense of humor, and he loves to hunt, and I didn't know much about hunting. I didn't know much about dogs and hunting dogs. But I thought, well, I'm going to learn now, and I want to know all about. So anyway, we got together occasionally. And one morning on the 15th of October, 1946, he and I and my brother and a fellow by the name of Huck Pryor, who used to work for my father, all four of us went out hunting one beautiful morning. Hunting season didn't really start till 9:30 of the a.m. So at 9:30, we were out in the field, and we're just hunting rabbits, no big deal. So we said, well, we'll all go different directions, and we'll meet back here about 2 hours, 11:30. So we said, okay. So I took my gun, had a double barrel 20-gauge shotgun, and as we were walking along, I saw the grass moving, and my computer mind went to work, and I said, boy, there must be something making the grass move. Boy, is that a deduction or what? Brilliance. I mean, that was a stroke of a steel trap mind that had gone closed. Anyway, and I ran over here. Here's a raccoon. Have you ever seen people get a little raccoon when he's a little tiny baby and make a pet out of him? They're wonderful. They domesticate very easily. You can do that with skunks too. You got to be a little careful. But as people have done that. So I thought, well, that'd be great to take this thing at home as a pet. But the only problem was it wasn't a little one. It was a full-grown one. So I thought, best thing to do is to knock it out, and I put it in a bag, and then I got it. See? So I took my gun by the barrel and used it for a club, and I hit it once, and this little rascal kind of looked like the Lone Ranger down there. You know, he looks up at me and said, in essence, why did you do that? I said, because I want to take you home as a pet. He said, well, I don't want to do that. So I hit him again. And then he growled at me. Oh, you know, they growl. Well, wouldn't you? I said, boy, you're giving me a headache here. Well, then I did the only Christian thing to do. When things don't go your way, you cuss and swear and carry on, right? That says in the Bible someplace. I mean, everybody does it. So, of course, when you become a Christian, we don't use the old swear words anymore. We have evangelical swear words. You idiot. You jerk. Although the old days, we would have used other words. And I threatened to kill it. Now, see, if you really want to kill it, all you got to do is turn the gun around. Boom. And he's dead, right? Well, my computer mind went tilt. And I hit it one more time, and when I did, the stock broke, and both barrels discharged into my chest. The scar starts here and comes around over here, and this whole side of my chest is gone. I know how Adam felt now. He had a rib taken out. I didn't have it taken out. I blew it out. And hit the ground on my back. Fortunately, otherwise everything would have fallen out. Because it's... What's for lunch today, by the way? I know ribs. My father-in-law was there. My brother was there, right? They heard the shot. We had just parted, and they heard this shot. And apparently I made some kind of groan. Well, that would cause that. But I landed on my back. My brother was at my side in a minute. He had just returned from World War II and seen the medics work on people with gunshot wounds. And the theory was that any kind of a hole that shouldn't be there normally should be plugged with something. If a hole is there and there's blood pouring out, that's a good sign it shouldn't have been there, so plug that hole. It's got like sticking your finger in the dike, you know? And so he stripped to the waist. This was October, quite cool, and took his T-shirt, which he'd worn for, well, who knows how long, and stuffed it down in along with some leaves and some gloves. And then he leaned, because he saw my heart beating. Well, I'm glad it was. It's unhealthy if your heart stops beating, I want to tell you. And then he leaned over and he said, Bob, you're going to see Jesus before I do. Which is a nice way of saying, you're dying, dummy. And I said, well, yeah, I might be. And he said, well, I'll go and get help. So my future father-in-law laid there with me in the woods with his hand under my head, just to bring it up a bit, and with his hand on his chest, and I could hear myself breathing through the blood and all that stuff. And I laid there for an hour, and in the process, I said, I just want you to know I love your daughter. First time I said that to him. Well, yeah, I didn't have much to lose, did I? Except my life. He might say, no, you're not. Take the plug out. Die, sucker! Well, he could have done, but he didn't. I was happy about that. And we talked about, I don't remember all we talked about. I know we talked about his daughter, And I laid out there. You see these shows where they say that the first few minutes is critical when someone has an accident? The first few minutes are critical for his survival. I laid out there an hour. No oxygen, no nothing, just my father-in-law holding this thing in here. By all intents and reason, there's no way that I should have survived that. Absolutely no way. But I'd like to announce to you, I did. Much to your problem for this week. Anyway, now. But an hour, my brother came back, not with an ambulance, but with a hearse. Do you know anybody that's taken a ride in a hearse and remembers it? Except the driver. But at that point in time, I couldn't say, I don't want to ride in a hearse. Give me an ambulance, put me in the trunk, but don't put me in the hearse. And I thought, well, so I watched. I'd been down that road 100 times, lived in that area a long time. And I saw things along the road I'd never seen before. I figured this was going to be the last time I'll get to ride this road. Well, I tell you all that to tell you that at that point in time, I said, Lord, I don't mind being a Christian. I don't mind being a Baptist. I don't mind going to heaven, and I wouldn't even mind being a preacher. When I told my father-in-law that, future father-in-law at that point, he said to me later, he said, well, I thought it was a bit late to be thinking that. A bit late to be saying, God, you can do with me what you want to do. Huh? Just a bit late. Well, he's got that right. Well, obviously I survived. The following year, we were married. Off to Bible college. June of 1950, started the pastoral ministry. When I went to Bible college, I was still wearing a huge bandage on my side. I just had the last bit of drainage tube taken out of my chest. It was in there for almost a year, so the tube was that long. It went in there and went up just underneath my collarbone so that it would heal from the inside. Each week they'd cut off about 1/8 of an inch and put a new one in, and that's another story. Went off to school and college and worked my way through and got into a pastoral ministry. Ready to set the world on fire and couldn't find a cotton picking match. You ever want to start a fire and anything to start with? I'd been taught about the Christian life. I'd been taught like you've been taught, I suppose. That the Christian life, there are certain things involved. Obviously, you have to be a Christian. You know something about the forgiveness of sins. Yep, I knew that. I knew that I was going to go to heaven when I died. I knew that. That it was up to me now as a Christian to live for the Lord to the best of my ability. I knew that. And so I tried. Now I was a pastor. And so I began to tell people the same thing, how to get saved and what it was. When you do get saved, it's wonderful, it's glorious, and it's a happy time, and there's joy and there's peace, and there is all that, right? But no one ever told me what happens if you ever start to struggle with depression. Anybody here doesn't know? No, you don't have to raise your hand. Doesn't know what depression is? Because if there is, wait a while, you will. I have an idea that most of us here in this room know a little bit about depression. I mean, true? Like I say, if you don't wait a while, it'll come knocking on your door one day. Well, I was hit with depression. I weighed 125 pounds in those days. I had legs about the size of that little thing coming up there. I mean, this little gadget on this. Man, I was so skinny I had to turn sideways in the shower to get wet. I drink tomato juice, I looked like a thermometer. Well, some of those analogies anyway. And so I began my searches to find out what the Christian life is. I was told all sorts of things. One of the things I was told was that I wasn't busy enough. I should be busier. Well, of course, I was the pastor of the church. I did everything in the church except be the president of the Ladies Aid Society. Well, it could be Ladies Raid Society, come think of it. Then I thought, well, what I really need to do is, I've been in this church 3 years, I need a different church. That's what I need to do, is go to a different church. Maybe it's the church causing all this. So I resigned and went to a different church. It got worse. And went to various conferences. We called them conferences back then, not seminars, but they were not that they're any different. And I remember talking to a guy about it, and he told me all kinds of stuff, which I won't go into. But there were some who said, well, you don't pray enough. And there are some that said, well, you don't read the Bible enough, and which was all true. I mean, I didn't read all that much. Matter of fact, I had never read the Bible. I'd been a pastor for 5 years before I started reading the Bible. Can you imagine? I got all of my sermons from sermon books. And there's heaps of sermon books. There's more now than there was back then. And for $1.25, you could buy a sermon book that would have about 10 or 12 sermons in it. And out of the 10 or 12, you could probably read about 4, 5, 6 that would make sense to you at least. To say the least, life became one unbearable
hell.
Depression was unbelievable. I mentioned in Bernie Sunday that just yesterday that people who I read a book about, and people said I hadn't prayed enough. I read a book, and then in the book, this book, I will give you the title, but I don't want you to read it. It's a bunch of junk. But the whole idea was that if you really were serious about God, you need to pray all night. Have you ever prayed all night? I really didn't realize how long night could be until you start praying all night. And I did this. I went over. I figured, well, if I'm going to go pray all night, I better start late and finish early so it won't make it so long. That makes sense. Start late, finish early. So I started at 11 o'clock and finished at 7. That's still 8 hours. Oh, boy. If you ever have trouble sleeping at night, try praying all night. You get sleepy in a hurry. Amazing how that works. But I did that for about a month straight. It was awful. I got very tired. And that's all I got was tired. And I was ready for suicide. Three things kept me from that. A very lovely, beautiful wife. And two children, a son and a daughter. I'd been near death three times that I knew of. No big deal. I just leave. And I couldn't bear the thought of having them have to deal with my death and the way I did it. So I said, well, some way, somehow, I gotta tough it out. There were those that said to me, well, your ministry, you need a specialized ministry. You need to have a special thing that you work at. So I began studying Catholicism, and I became quite an anti-Catholic preacher, and I really blasted the Catholics. About that time, I was given an opportunity to do a radio broadcast for another church that was without a pastor. And so I had the joy of being on the radio every morning at 8:45, 5 days a week. Live radio, which is a lot different than tape, because tape you can edit it. When you're live, nobody can edit what you say. I mean, when you say it, you've said it, you can't bring it back. Trying to bring back a spoken word is like trying to unring a bell. It's kind of like trying to push a rope with your nose. It just can't be done. And so I took that opportunity in the city of Rochester, Minnesota, which was 90% Catholic, to blast the Catholics. And I had fun, joy in doing so, because I was a Baptist. If anything's more happy than that, I don't know what it'd be at that point. Lo and behold, to my utter amazement, one day, chairman of the deacon board came into the broadcast just before I was ready to go on the air, and I thought, uh-oh, I'm about to be fired. But he had another man with him, kind of funny-looking guy, little mustache. He said, this gentleman's in our church for a series of meetings this week. Would you help him get on the air and just let him do the broadcast all week long? Inside, I was absolutely furious. Have you ever been in a situation where you're inside, you're so angry on the inside, but on the outside, you try to act like you're okay? Yeah, okay, I'll put this guy on the air. I'll kill him. Oh, boy, yeah. He's going to do what? Take the broadcast for... Oh, and I... Furious. But I had to do it because he's the chairman of the board. So I was about 16 minutes of the hour. We go on the air at 15 at 2. And I said, well, I usually play a little music. Would you like a little music? Oh, he said, yeah, fine. I said, what would you want me to play? He said, well, do anything. I said, well, my favorite little song is He Holds My Hand. Oh, he says, that's much too external. Get something else. And I thought, what does he mean by too external? I thought, by now, the engineer is pointing like this, and so I just put something on, and this record's going around. And I said, well, now, and I introduced him, and I knew his name, and Major W. N. Thomas. I thought it was Major in the Salvation Army or something. And I see a funny-looking guy with a little mustache. And so, but the man didn't have any notes. He had nothing to read from. I said, how can it possibly, can a man speak without having notes? And he opened his Bible, and it actually looked like he'd been studying it. That's a first. I had a Bible I'd had for 5 years. It looked brand new. You know why it looked brand new? It was brand new. 5 years ago, I had never read it. I had never touched it. Never. That's why it looked brand new. And he opened his Bible, and he began to talk about Jesus Christ like he knew him. I'd never heard anybody do that before. Before, all the sermons were sort of ethereal and imaginary, and it's kind of float through, and have the benediction, go home and forget that bunch. But he talked about Jesus like he knew him, and I thought, wow. I don't remember anything he said in that broadcast, but I found out, of course, he was from England. And I thought, boy, here's a guy maybe I can talk to for a little while. He's from England. I'll never see him again. I can really, you see, I was at a position, you can't tell other preachers that you're depressed, because that'll go all through the country. Nothing like good gospel evangelical gossip. So I thought, well, I'll never see him again. So I said, after the broadcast was over, I was so impressed, and I don't remember what he said. I have no remembrance at all, except that I knew that here was a man who really knew Jesus Christ. You ever met anybody like that? I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. And I said, well, Major Thomas, I've got a little problem I'd like to talk to you. Would you mind going to a restaurant and have a cup of tea? Oh, he said, I can't stand American tea, but I wouldn't mind a cup of coffee. Well, having had English tea, I understand why he says he can't stand American tea, because American tea is made when you kind of like washing your socks out in your cup and then drinking it. It's just these bags and all this. And compared to English tea, it tastes about the same. Not that I've ever done that. I mean, wash your socks out. Anyway, so we went, and I told him a little bit about my depression, my search to find the Christian life's got to be more. Jesus died on the cross. If what I'm experiencing of Jesus Christ, and he died in vain, and I might as well wait till I go to heaven. So, and he said, right. He said, I think maybe I can give you maybe a little pointer or two. He said, you know the story of Moses in the burning bush? Well, I said, yeah. I mean, who doesn't know the story of Moses in the burning bush? A preacher's got to tell all these stories, so you bump into that eventually. Moses in the burning bush, the bush is burning, blah, blah, blah. What does that have to do with your life? What's that got to do with depression? And right away, I turned cynical on the inside. Didn't let anybody know, but I was cynical. And there was a little paper placemat on the table, and up in the upper left-hand corner, he put G. He said, that represents God. Oh, I said, boy, I thought that's profound. I've often wondered what God looks like. Now I know. He's round. That's what it is. Would that help your depression, to find out God is round? Oh, no, I'm not depressed. I found out God is round. Oh, boy, isn't that exciting? And I just said, here I'm going down the drain, and this idiot's drawing circles. That's why I didn't tell you that. I wouldn't tell him that. And diagonally, he drew another circle, and he put M. He said, that represents Moses. And I thought, well, that makes sense. If God is round, and God made man in his own image, if God is round, then man must be round. Huh? I mean, that made sense to me. I thought, boy, that's profound. I just know. Boy, I'm learning some stuff that's deep now. I got this. Oh, wow. He said, Moses, and then he put in between the two, another circle. I thought, oh, here. And a B. He said, that stands for a bush. And I said, well, that does help my depression. I said to myself, not to him. I said, oh. And I thought, well, I'll just cater to this guy, because he's, I mean, obviously he doesn't know anything. I was mistaken. But he said, now, if Moses was here, but he said, suppose Moses wasn't here. Suppose he was 100 miles north, and he drew another circle up on the upper right-hand corner of the placemat. Suppose this represents 100 miles. Would God use the same bush that he used down here, 100 miles away? I said, well, not likely. He said, could God have used a different bush, or was that the only bush that had been to college and seminary? No, God. I said, no, I don't. I think God could probably use a different bush. God wasn't limited to that one bush, was he? You with me? No. That wasn't the bush that had been trained for the job, was it? No, that bush was just sitting there all its life, sitting there, and the wind would blow, and it'd kind of go whoop, whoop, whoop. And then he'd kind of look around, and there goes a sheep by and takes it. Don't be nibbling on me. And then, just, you know, if bushes talk, I've got a weird imagination. Anyway. And it had gone through Bible school. Different Bible scholars had come by and taught the bush. There's going to come a time in your life when you're going to have to shine for God. Ever heard that one? No. If Moses had been 100 miles north, God could have used a different bush. And in his vernacular, which he said so beautifully down through the years, in God's economy, any old bush will do. I went, wait a minute here. Are you telling me that if I could discover how to be as available to Jesus Christ as that bush was available to God so many centuries ago, that Jesus would be pleased to speak and live through me as he spoke and lived through the bush? He said, well, of course. I says, you're not pulling my leg, are you? No, he says, the gospel's true. God isn't the slightest bit interested in your ability or your inability. He's interested in your availability. Well, see, I had grown up and lived with a severe, severe inferiority complex. Do you know what that means? You ever have one of those? Well, I made the discovery one day that it wasn't a complex. I was genuinely inferior. Wow! It's not a complex. I had feelings of inferiority, but the reason I've had feelings of inferiority was because I was inferior. It's as simple as that. And one day I made the discovery of what it was to be available to Jesus Christ so that he could start to live his life out through me, and it changed my life. That was in April of 1955. I've been a pastor for 5 years. I went through hell to find that out. I've said it to you in just 40 minutes. But I discovered something that changed my life. Simply said, I discovered the Lord Jesus. You know him as Savior, I trust. You don't? About time. But once you know him as Savior, then what happens? Do all the struggles cease? No. They most generally begin. Do all the problems go away? No. They most generally begin. Do all those feelings of inadequacy go away? No. They increase. Do your feelings about the opposite sex, do they remain intact straight? No. They usually get worse. There's all sorts of things that happen to a Christian. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean it won't happen to you. You see, the reason Jesus Christ died is because he wanted to come and live in you, and the reason he wants to live in you, he wants to live his life out through you. He's not the slightest bit interested in what you can do for him. He wants to do something through you. And this week, we're going to examine that as to how that works. How it works, okay? I found out one day how it works. How the Lord Jesus, who already resides in me, how he can live his life out through me and enjoy all that he is. We've been given all kinds of instructions. Well, you need to let go and let God. Ever heard that one? Fantastic. How do you do that? I don't know. I've got people telling me this. Others say to me, well, we need to learn how to appropriate Christ. I say, well, great. How do you do that? Well, I don't know how to spell it, much less do it. And it's amazing. Very few people can tell you how to allow Christ who lives in you to live his life out through you. Now, having said that, let me say one more thing. Our time's about gone, right? Take that. The Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible. There's only been one person who can live the Christian life. Who is that? Who? Jesus himself. Now, if you can't, if I can't, why then do we spend so much time trying to live the Christian life? Trying to be a better Christian. Trying to be a good witness. Oh, of course, with the Lord's help, quote unquote. You see, the Christian life isn't lived by trying. It's lived by another word that begins with T, and it's called what? Trusting. Now the question is, well, how do you trust? Good question. Well, it's too bad our time is up. Otherwise, I could start telling you how. But I'll have to wait till tonight. And that's going to be fun. I've come looking forward to a great time this week. And it's going to be exciting to see what God does. And He's going to do something. Without question. Would you be willing this morning to just pray a little prayer with me? And in essence say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust You to teach me this week about Your Son, the Lord Jesus. I don't know how You're going to do it, but I'm going to trust You. Okay? Let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we thank You again that You're alive and that You're living in us as believers. What a gift for which we can only say thank You. Thank You, Father, for these students who've come from various parts of the world, literally. Haven't any idea what's gone into their lives up to this point. What their home life has been like. What their moms are like. Their dads are like. Have no idea. But Father, as an omniscient God, You know. You know who they are. You know exactly how they think. You know exactly what they think. You know exactly what makes them tick. And we can fool each other, and we do. We try, at least. But Lord, we know one thing. We can't fool You. Because You know us. And yet, knowing us, You still love us. Incredible. For which, again, we are profoundly thankful. So we commit the week to You, and we thank You in advance for what You're going to do. You might pray with me just now. Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust You to teach me this week about Yourself. Thank You. In Your name.